Good morning. Again, those of you who have not had the opportunity to talk to on an individual basis, I'll say good morning to you. Several of you we've tried to visit with already before, between classes or before Bible study. But I want to say this morning how much my wife and I appreciate the opportunity to be with the Cary Church of Christ as we engage in this gospel meeting this week. First of all, I want to say how much I appreciate the opportunity, the worship thus far this morning, the very reverent, the very orderly way in which our services, our communion and singing has been carried out. I appreciate the gathering around the table of our Lord and the comments that were made there. And I don't think I've ever heard in all the years that I've gathered around the table of our Lord on the Lord's Day, comments that were made exactly like the ones this morning, but oh, how much I appreciated what the brother had to say about the Father restraining himself from setting his Son free from that cruel, cruel death on the cross. And the only thing that could help him, if you will, or enable him to restrain himself was his love. Amen. Amen. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Thank you, brother, for leading us in those thoughts this morning. Those men who assembled around the table to help us in observing the Lord's Supper. The opportunity of singing praises to God. Appreciate the good singing this morning. Singing is excellent. And you may have heard, good singing makes poor preaching a whole lot better. And so I appreciate the good singing this morning. Maybe it'll help the poor preaching be a little bit better this morning. And I want to say one thing. I want to say to the congregation here how much Carol and I love you and appreciate you for taking our children in, Paul and Brenda and Kaylee and Aaron, as they moved here to be a part of your church family. They love you to pieces. And it seems that you love them equally. And we just want to say how much we appreciate you all for receiving them the way that's the way it should be, but that's not always the way it is. We love Paul and Brenda, and we appreciate them and their involvement with the work here. And that's all I'm going to say about them this week. I'm not promising what I might say about my grandchildren, but that's all I'm going to say about Paul and Brenda. But anyway, appreciate you so much for the way you've received them this morning. I'm one of those, I tell you this morning, I believe that things come up that just sometimes prohibit individuals from being at every single service of a gospel meeting. Now that sounds strange coming from a preacher, doesn't it? I believe that things come up that may just hinder you from being at every single service. But if you must miss a night, you don't want to miss tonight. If you must miss a night, you don't want to miss this night. I want to be here for that. As we study, to whom are you married? Somebody says, don't remind me. But to whom are you married? That'll be our study this evening. Don't want to miss tonight. One morning, following a worship service, family was driving back home. And the little boy in the back seat, about 5 years old or so, he raised up and he asked his daddy, "Daddy, what is a Christian?" Daddy said, tried to explain to him in the terms of as a 5-year-old could understand. And you know what a Christian is, and one who has done what God says do in order to be a Christian. And one who lives his life the best way he knows how for God. And tried to talk to him on the level of a 5-year-old what a Christian is. After Daddy had finished, the little boy says, "Have I ever seen one?" You know, the Bible, it amazes me that the Bible doesn't use that term more than it does. We find the term Christian in our English Bibles only three times in Acts chapter 11 and verse 26. The Bible says that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Acts 26 and verse 28, King Agrippa said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And then in 1 Peter 4 in verse 16, we find, "If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf." Three times. Have you ever thought about it? Of all that the Bible has to say about living the Christian life, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are Bible or books that tell us about the birth, the life, and the death of Christ. And the book of Acts tells us about the institution of the Lord's church and conversions unto Christ. And then the books of Romans through Jude are letters to individuals and to churches telling us how to live the Christian life. The book of Revelation tells us what it's going to be like when the church gets to heaven. But all of that, only three times that we find the word Christian. I confess to you this morning, I found that amazing. I would think that the word Christian would be used hundreds of times in the New Testament, considering all that's said about living the Christian life. And yet we find it just three times. Now, there are many today who claim to be Christians who have not yet become a child of God. They'll tell you, "I'm a Christian." And somehow they think that living in what we sometimes call a Christian nation makes them Christians. Somehow they believe that living in this great United States of America that was founded upon biblical principles, that they are Christians. Others who have obeyed the gospel, who have become Christians, they are not living the life of a Christian. First of all, I want us this morning, as we talk about wearing that precious name, Christian, that beautiful name, Christian, name which suggests that we can't even spell Christian without spelling Christ. We can't wear the name Christian without wearing, if you will, the name of Christ. And so what does it take to become a Christian? I know probably that the vast majority of us this morning understand, but there may be one person, or maybe two or three here this morning, that have not yet obeyed the Bible instructions on how to become a Christian. And many times at the end of our sermons, most of the time, at the end of our sermons, mine included, that we will give what we call the plan of salvation. We'll tell those who have never heard the gospel or never obeyed what they must do in order to be saved. But I want us this morning, since we're studying wearing the name Christian, I want us to first of all determine what does it mean or what does it take to become a Christian. Well, the Bible teaches us, of course, first of all, that we must have faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And verse 14 of Romans, how then shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear in whom? How shall they believe in whom not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How can they hear without a preacher? How can they believe in whom they have not heard? We must hear the gospel because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We must have faith in God. Not only must we have faith in God in Christ Jesus, but we must repent of our sins. The word repent, of course, means to be sorry for, to turn away from, have a change of heart, a change of attitude. It's a change of direction. And so repentance is a prerequisite to our becoming a Christian. The Bible tells us in Acts 2 in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 17 and verse 30, there was a time when God overlooked ignorance, but now commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. Must repent of our sins. In Luke 13, 3 and 5, Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. So thus far, we've seen that there are two things that must be met, two prerequisites that must be satisfied before we can become Christians. We must believe in God. We must repent of our sins. And now, we also notice that we must confess our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches in Romans 10 and verse 10, for with the heart a man believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made unto or in the direction or toward salvation. We must confess that we believe. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 had been taught the gospel of Christ. He'd been reading from Isaiah 53, did not understand what he was reading. God sent a teacher to him by the name of Philip. Philip got up in the chariot with him and said, understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, he said, except someone teach me? The Bible says he began the same scripture, Isaiah 53, and taught him or preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The man says, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? But notice what Philip said. If thou believest, thou mayest. And he said, here's that confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible says, upon that confession of his faith, they stopped that chariot and they went down into the water and Philip baptized him and he came up out of the water and went on his way rejoicing. Why was the man baptized? Why was this Ethiopian eunuch, this treasurer, why was he baptized? Well, the Bible says, Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22:16. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. And so the Bible over and over and over teaches the absolute essentiality of hearing the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ and in the Father, confessing our faith in Christ, and repentance of our sins, and been baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And then the Bible teaches that once we obey that gospel plan of salvation, then in Acts 2:47, once we've done that, the Lord adds to the church, doesn't He? The Lord adds to the church. Church to be saved. By the way, we're not going to vote on you. The elders here don't have a church. The members here don't have a church. The preacher doesn't have a church. The Lord has a church. Amen? The Lord has a church. And the Lord adds you to His church when you obey the gospel. Now, I emphasize that because you see, I was not raised, as we use that term, I was not raised in the church of Christ. I attended about everything. You name it, I've been there. You know, and so, you know, I've tried all of them, many of them. And I was a member of one where they voted on me. As a teenager, they voted on me to see if they would accept me into their fellowship. I didn't understand. I thought, what's going to happen if I don't get voted in? Does that mean I'm serious, brethren? I'm serious. I'm not making this up. They voted. What's going to happen to me if they don't vote me? Does that mean I'm going to hell? And later, oh, by the way, they voted me in. And later, I learned what the Bible teaches, and I was baptized into the Lord's church for the remission of my sins. And I realized all the difference in the world. I realized, you know, that the Bible teaches that when I obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord adds me to His church. Now, it may be this morning, I don't know everybody here, but it may be, in fact, I don't know very many of you, come to think of it, but there may be some here this morning that have not yet obeyed the gospel. Two things I want to ask of you this morning. I want you this morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel plan of salvation that we've just outlined, and perhaps someone has spent some time with you studying, maybe you understand You understand exactly what you need to do. Please, this morning, in about 20 minutes or so, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing that song of encouragement. When we begin singing that song, please step out into the aisle, come down front, someone will meet you down here, and they'll baptize you into Christ. Now, if you don't understand what the plan of salvation is, you don't understand what you need to do. See some of us, but you won't obey the gospel. See some of us after we're dismissed. And we'll set a time that someone can meet with you and study with you and help you obey the gospel of Christ. Do that. Be thinking about that. We're talking about wearing that name Christian. And you can't wear the name of Christ until you're in Christ. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 6 there, we're baptized, how? Into Christ, aren't we? That's how we get into Christ. We're baptized into Him. And when we're baptized into Christ, the Bible says we rise from the waters of baptism then to walk in newness of life, and the Lord has added us to His church. If you're not a member of the church for which the Lord died and which He established, we want to encourage you to do that this morning. And then for the rest of us this morning who are in the church, who have done what we've talked about already, obeyed the gospel, been added to the church by the Lord, then I want us this morning to talk about the importance, not only the importance, but the absolute essentiality of our wearing the name of Christ with humility, and realize that it is a great honor. Brethren, it is an honor to wear the name of Christ. Now, I want you to think about something for a moment. This morning in our Bible class, we talked about marriage and the spiritual marriage and how it's the similarities between spiritual marriage and the physical marriage. And we talked about, you know, the husband being the head of the wife. The wife being submissive to her husband, submission to her husband, wearing his name. Wives, ladies, ask you something. Do you remember however many years ago your husband, your now husband, asked you, "Will you marry me?" And you remember accepting his proposal? Oh, you were so excited. I said you're excited then, okay? I'm looking at some faces, but no. You were excited about wearing his name. And men, we were excited about her wearing our name. Think about why can't we get that excited when it comes to wearing the name of Christ, to whom we are married in a spiritual relationship, that spiritual marriage? Turn with me, if you will, in Bibles, Isaiah chapter 55. Open your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 55, and particularly right now, verse 13. Isaiah 55, 13. Notice what Isaiah said. We're going to look at some verses preceding that in a moment, but right now, Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, 13, "Instead of the thorn, there shall come up the cypress tree. Instead of the briar, shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Now I want you to imagine, if you will, a field that is grown up in briars. As I read the passage, I thought about the, if you don't mind me referring back to the Oak Forest congregation in Goldsboro for a moment. They built their, not their current building, but the building before that, built it in 1999, and they bought the building in 1980, I mean the land in 1988. And so the land lay there from 88 until 99, 11 years, and it grew up. And there were all kinds of briars and weeds, and it's just a horrible looking thing, place. But then they go in there and they clean it up, bush hog it and clean it up, and put a church building on it, and beautiful. Some of you have been there. Beautiful piece of property. I thought about where you are now. Wonder what this was 30 or 40 years ago, 50 years ago, whatever it was. was, what was this, grown up weeds or whatever, just woods or what was here? You know, probably I don't, but I look at it now. Come in and clean up the land and make it, you know, and landscaping. You've got a beautiful building. Oh, it makes a difference. Well, Isaiah, by inspiration, is pointing the very fact out that instead of the thorn, there shall come up a cypress tree. Instead of the briar, shall come up a myrtle tree. And it shall be to the name, to the Lord for a name. The Lord is talking about replacing the briars and the thorns with cypress trees, with myrtle trees, if you will. Landscaping. And it shall be for a name. What's he talking about? Well, let's go back to, look if you will, at verse 2 of Isaiah, chapter 55. He says, listen carefully to me. What good, listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Look at verse 3. Incline your ear and come to me. Here your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. In verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. Now, so listen, he says, incline your ear. Come to me. Listen to the Lord. Now, let's contrast that with verse 1. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you come who have no money. Come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine, milk, without money and without price. Why do you, look at verse 2, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in itself in abundance, and so forth. You see the contrast? Isaiah, God is saying through Isaiah the prophet, why do you waste your money, which you don't have, on things that do not satisfy? Why do you waste your energy, your time, and your ability on the things of the world? Satisfying your own selves, in which really there is no satisfaction. You're looking for happiness. You're looking for joy. You're looking for peace. But Isaiah says, God through Isaiah, you're looking in the wrong place. Incline your ear to my word. Listen to me. Why? Why, Isaiah? Why should we listen to God? Look at verses. Look at verse 9. He says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Verse 8, that's verse 8. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. Verse 9, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In other words, the Lord knows best. We don't understand everything about the Lord. And we can't understand it, but He understands everything about us. And He knows what is best for us. So it's important that we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Isn't it strange how we say that we believe? In fact, I'm gonna put you to test this morning. As we begin this morning, do you believe with all your heart that the kingdom of God must be first? Yes, we believe that the kingdom of God must come first. Why is it we put it behind everything that comes up? We say the kingdom of God must be first and foremost. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. And yet, so many times in our lives, we allow everything and anything come between us and the kingdom. In fact, this past week, I visited with a man there in Lexington. And he was telling me he was in a motorcycle accident, a great man of God, love him to death, but visited with him, and he was in a motorcycle accident a couple of years ago, and 3 years ago maybe, and almost died, and the Lord saved him. The Lord spared his life through the doctors and medical science and advancement and so forth. He struggled. He's paralyzed, and it's just a bad situation. But he gets discouraged, like we all would probably. But I went over to visit with him this past week, and he said, Robert, he says, I believe God has forsaken me. God has forsaken me. I said, Ted, how do you figure that? Well, I've prayed to him. I've asked him for strength, and I'm not getting it. I've prayed, and I just feel God has forsaken me. I said, Ted, I want to think about something. God didn't put you on that motorcycle. God did not put you on that motorcycle. You got on that motorcycle against your wife's advice, had an accident. I want you to think about something. Instead of God forsaking you, He has taken care of you. You could be dead. You could be dead, Ted. You could be dead, but God, instead of forsaking you, He has protected you. Yeah, yes, He has. We believe, and we say that we believe, that we must love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all our mind. I want to ask you this morning, again, no public response, but privately, do you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind? Do you plan to be here tonight? Do you plan to attend every night of this gospel meeting that you possibly can? I suggest to us that the only two things probably that ought to keep us out of this gospel meeting is having to work we can't get out of, and death, preferably your own. Quoting Brother Tim Wilkes, we must put the Lord first. We believe that the gospel is the power of God and the salvation. Why aren't we teaching it? Why aren't we teaching more people? We say we believe the Bible is God's very words to mortal man. Why is it we spend more time reading human works than we do reading God's Word? There are those, and it's not suggesting that it's wrong to read human writings as long as the human writings are okay to read, but there are those that can give us all the statistics on every baseball player or every basketball player or every team and for years back, and can't tell you anything at all about the plan of salvation. Or can't tell you, the first five books of the Bible. We say we believe the whole counsel of God must be preached. And then we get mad when it is. Brother Adam, you ever had people get mad with you when you preach the gospel? I have. I asked Aaron this morning. I said, Aaron, I said, let me preface this. Brother Adam and Sister Jenny and the family are coming over to Paul and Brenda's for lunch today. We're going to have some roast. We're going to have roast. And I said, Aaron said, we're having the preacher. I said, we'll go roast a preacher. She said, well, no. I said, well, have you ever roasted a preacher? She said, depends on who he is. I've had people say, I want to preach the whole counsel of God, and get mad when it is preached. We say we believe that we must be hospitable. But do we have people over to our houses, our homes for cake and coffee? Not talking about for a roast beef dinner, and not talking about for full course meal, but what about a piece of cake? cake and coffee, just to visit, get to know one another. We say we believe that we must be fervent in spirit, but we're usually too busy or too lazy to visit the sick and the elderly. That's the preacher's job. That's the elder's job. That's somebody's job besides mine. I got a phone call this week from a lady that just moved to Lexington from Florida. She's 80 years old. And she's not a Christian. And we've got a Bible study set up with her when we get back. But the reason she called, she is wanting fellowship. She wants a Bible study just so somebody can come in her home and visit with her and get to know her. She says, "I don't like Lexington." I said, "We're going to change that. We're going to help you like Lexington. Because we're going to spend some time with you. We're going to visit with you." Brethren, these elderly people that can't get out and go on their own, they need us. They need us to show some attention to them. They need fellowship. The rest of us need fellowship as well. So we need to encourage one another. Isaiah 62 in verse 2 says that the day of the Lord will, the day will come when God's people will be called by a new name. Well, that new name was given to us by the Lord Himself, according to Isaiah the prophet. And that new name is Christians. Those who wear the name of Christ ought to wear it with honor. And it ought to be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, a royal diadem in the hand of God. In other words, we are to live our lives in such a way as to give God the honor and the glory as we wear His name. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." What is that good and perfect will of God? Be ye transformed. Don't be conformed. Rather, too many of us are conformed to this world. And we need to be transformed. Changed by the power of God. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 3. Paul says, if you then be in Christ, he says, seek those things which are above, not the things on the earth. Those things which are above. Our focus must be on going to heaven. That must be our focus. In Romans chapter 5 and 15 and verse 1, the Bible there speaks of being strong, some strong and some weak. Did you know there are different kinds of Christians? Someone says, "Oh no, either you're a Christian or you're not." There are not different kinds of Christian. The Bible teaches there are. Listen. First, in Romans 15, 1, he says there are some who are strong and there are some who are weak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, he says there are some who are spiritual and then there are some who are carnal or worldly. He's talking about Christians. In Revelation 3, 16, 17, there are some Christians who are weak, who are hot, and there are some who are cold, lukewarm. Some who are hot, some who are lukewarm, some who are cold. In Ephesians 4, 14 to 15, some who are stable and some who are not stable. So, the point I'm making using those illustrations, there are some of us who wear the name Christian well. We wear it with honor. We glorify God in our lives. We live righteous lives, best we know. We trust in God's grace to cover those things that we You know, when we do sin, we understand, we believe, John, 1 John 1, verse 7, that when we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, continues to cleanse us of our sins, as long as we walk in the light of God's Word. So we wear the name Christian well, living for the Lord. But there are others who don't wear the name Christian well because there's too much of the world in them. Someone says, there's too much of the world in the church, and not enough of the church in the world. Amen to that. How can, as we begin to wind this up, how can I know if I'm wearing the name Christian well? How can I know if I'm really genuine? How can I know if I'm really sincere? Well, first of all, let's start with our conversion. We started our lesson this morning with the plan of salvation. As we examine ourselves this morning, let's start with our conversion. Why were you baptized? I've heard different stories about, from different comments from different people over the years of why they were baptized. Some were baptized to get their wife off their back. I had a man tell me one time a few years ago, I don't believe baptism is essential to salvation. Well, why were you baptized? To get my wife to shut up. Why were you baptized? Well, everybody at camp was doing it. My peers were doing it. So I did it because I wanted to be like my peers. Beloved, I want you this morning, as I look at my heart, why were you baptized? Were you baptized out of conviction or out of convenience? Our baptism must be for the remission of sins into the body of Christ and into Christ. Why were you baptized? If your baptism wasn't right, think this morning about making it right, please. Secondly, assuming our baptism was right and we were baptized into Christ, am I truly separated from the world? You know, God calls on us, what does He say? To come out and be ye separate, doesn't He? 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17. And He tells us in 1 John 2 and verse 15 that we're not to love the world nor the things that are in the world. And thirdly, am I truly devoted to the Lord and His church? Three facts, and we'll close our lesson. Three facts to remember regarding wearing the name Christian. Number one, we must wear it. We do wear it voluntarily. Accepting the Lord's invitation, Matthew 11, 28 to 30. You know, the Lord doesn't draft anybody into His army. He wants everybody to be in His army. But He doesn't draft anybody, does He? We have an all-volunteer service today defending our country, and thank God for those men and women who have volunteered to defend our great country. Well, the Lord's army is also a volunteer army, isn't it? You go this way. It's a volunteer army. He wants us. Are you in His army? Have you volunteered for the Lord's army? Have you accepted His invitation to meet the requirements that you might be in His army? Secondly, we wear it knowingly. That is, we know what He expects. He knows, we know He expects us to be faithful and put the Lord first. When I'm studying with people, I try to make sure they count the cost. I want them to know what they're getting into. I want them to know what God expects of them. I want them to know that if they're not sincere, they're not ready to obey the gospel. Thirdly, we wear it continuously. 2 Peter 2, 21 and 22. It's not something you put on Sunday and take off when you get home. We wear the name Christian 24/7, 365 days a year. Continuously. Peter says it's better to have never known the way of righteousness than to know it and turn from it. I want you this morning, brethren and friends, as our brother leads us in the song that he has announced as a song of encouragement, please look at your heart and look at your life. To imagine that this is the last day of your life on this earth. If the Lord comes today, or if you were to die today, where would you be in eternity? If you died in your present state, if you die in your present state, where will you be in eternity? Will it be heaven? It's described in Revelation. It's no more sorrow, no more death, no more pain. All things become new. Oh, what a beautiful place heaven is. Or will it be in torment, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth? There are only two choices. It's heaven or hell. And the choice is ours. The Lord invites. The Lord wants us to accept His invitation. But the final decision is ours. As we stand together and as we sing, what will you do with the Lord's invitation as we stand and sing?